My son said in my word that the fields were white unto harvest. But I would give you a warning to know the fields are also white unto a harvest of deception. My son warned that in the last days false prophets would rise. Many of my children have misinterpreted that, and they've come to the place of believing this is speaking only of those who stand behind a pulpit. But I want you to know that as the availability of social media has increased, so have the voices of the false prophets. And many of my children have been taken in by the cunning craftiness of words that sound so good and so right, and yet are so wrong and so deceiving. There are some of you hearing this even now. You've been impacted by some of these things that have been said. I say unto you, if you do not hold on to my word and hold on to the message contained in my word, if you do not study to show yourself approved, if you do not check the things out that you hear in accordance with my word, you're opening yourself up to deception. You see, deception doesn't always come from people who look questionable. Deception can come from people that seem so trustworthy, that seem so honest and sincere. I am warning you, be very, very cautious about what you listen to, what you read, and what you allow into your heart. The season of great deception is upon my church, and it is increasing. But if you will stand strong in my word, in the fullness of what I have declared in my word, and leave it in context, you will endure to the end, and you will not be led astray. So guard your heart. Do not immediately receive everything that you hear or see. Use my word as the standard for what you're going to believe and receive. If you will, then I will be able to stand with you and strengthen you through the power of my word so that you will endure to the end, says the Lord. Look at somebody and say, I love you. Now look at them again and say, I really did mean that. And then look at them and say, won't be long before Christmas is here. Would you please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17? 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to take a look at, you know, one of the most popular, famous, if you will, Bible stories in Scripture. How many of you remember that story of Samson and Goliath? Just wanted to see how many. I'm just seeing who's listening and who's not listening.
Oh, it's me, Brother Martin. I remember that one. Yeah, I love it.
David and Goliath.
Okay. Oh, when did it change?
I was actually thinking about this the other day and turned to it. And the Lord began to point some things out to me, how that there are lessons we can learn from this concerning our walk with God today. Now let's start reading through this. And as we do, I'll pause every now and then and point some things out to you. But in verse 1, it says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephesdamim," wherever that is. But now, notice here in verse 1, it says that where the Philistines gathered, it belonged to the Israelites. It belonged to the Jews. Meaning, the Philistines weren't supposed to be there. They were invaders. Now, this is important to remember. It belonged to Israel, to the Jews. It was theirs. Well, in verse 2, "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him." Now, in this, you know, depending upon whose historical reference you read, Goliath was somewhere between 6'9" and 9'9". Now, it says here that he was, in verse 4, 6 cubits and a span. Well, that would put him close to the 9'9" range. Now, that's big. I mean, I don't care at what point in time you live in history. That's big. And this is what's interesting here is the background of Goliath. Now, leave your finger, your marker, or something here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, but notice it says in verse 4 that he was Goliath of Gath. Okay, now turn back over, again, leaving your marker here, turn to Numbers chapter 13. Just give you a little background. Numbers chapter 13. Now, the spies had gone out from Israel into the promised land, and they came back, and all of them but Joshua and Caleb gave a terrible report. You know, "Well, you know, the land is great and the land is wonderful. However, you got a bunch of bad people that live over there, and there's nothing we can do. We can't beat them." And if you pick the story up here in Numbers chapter 13, verse 32, it says, "They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight." Now, keeping that in mind, look over in Joshua chapter 11. Now, in Joshua chapter 11, it's talking about the victories that Joshua won and how Israel defeated different armies and what have you. But just pick it up in verse 21. "And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza and" where? "Gath and in Ashdod there remained." Or in other words, these giants, these sons of Anak, the Anakims, still remained in Gath. Okay, now we jump ahead, go back to, return to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Where it talks about Goliath of Gath, this is talking about somebody who was a descendant of Anak, who was one of these great men of renown whose like ancestor, grandfather's grandfather, whatever, had been one of those people living in the promised land when the spies came in and they went back with that bad report. It says, the sons of Anak are there. You know, they're men of great stature and we were like grasshoppers in their eyes and so forth. Okay, that's Goliath and his family. So he's a descendant of these folks. And it says here that, you know, he, and it's describing his armor and how he's dressed for battle and so forth. Well, you pick it up in verse 8. Now you can imagine, you know, all the armies of Israel are looking at this guy. And, you know, let's just say he was, you know, 9 feet 9 or 8 feet, whatever. But the guy was big. He wasn't just tall and skinny. He was a big guy. And so he has all this armor on. How intimidating would that be? And in the natural, there's nobody thinking, no big deal. I mean, I can take that guy. Well, in verse 8, Goliath says he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, fee, fi, fo, fo. No, I'm sorry. That's a different story. He said, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Sounds pretty confident. Of course, I guess if you're like 9 feet tall and you got that kind of armor, yeah, you can be a little confident. Well, you know what I find? I don't know. I've shared this before. When I read this, I'm thinking, you know what? That guy's standing out there in the battlefield. I'm going to fight. Send somebody out. Blah, blah, blah. Why didn't the whole bunch of them just charge him at one time? Anyway, that's just my perspective. I wasn't there, so I don't know. But he challenged Israel. And he says, if you beat us, if you beat me, we'll be your servants and all that. We just read it. But you know what? God had already given that land to Israel. God had already promised this to them. It was theirs. And it's almost as though they had lost sight of this. They had allowed what they saw before them to impact them so much, they forgot this is our land and we've already taken it. It belongs to us. Well, if you pick this up in verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Do you realize fear was their greatest enemy? It wasn't Goliath. It wasn't the Philistines. Fear was their greatest enemy. Fear will freeze you from doing anything. Fear will complete, well, in Scripture it says fear hath torment. One of the worst things that you can do, now listen to this. One of the worst things that you can do is allow fear of anything to impact your life and your way of thinking. Because the moment you start thinking about, well, I'll say it like this, well, I'm afraid such and such may happen. The moment you start meditating on that is the moment you might as well forget about what you know of God, because that fear is going to torment you, and you're going to lose your perception, you're going to lose your ability to think clearly. It's just going to impact you in a terrible way. You're going to end up messed up. Fear hath torment. And that's what we see happening here. Fear was a far greater enemy than the Philistines or Goliath. Well, we pick it up in verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. Okay, now, to kind of shorten this, What happens is his dad says, son, your brothers, they're in the army. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take some cheese and some food and so forth, and I want you to go check on them, see how they're doing, and, you know, give some of these treats to their commanding officer. And, you know, let me know how things are going. David says, well, okay. So David is obedient to his father's instructions. And he shows up at the battlefield. Well, you jump ahead here to verse 28. And it says, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, because David, see, had asked. He said, okay, what's going on out here? Well, you know, and there's this guy, Goliath, and here's the situation, and blah, blah, blah. And anybody who beats Goliath, he gets King Saul's daughter for the wife, and all kinds of, he lives tax-free the rest of his life, and blah, and just on and on it goes. So David's going around, is this true? Is this true? Is this true? And he keeps getting the same story. Well, then his brother, Eliab, when he heard David talking and he saw him there and all that, he says, Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And then in verse 33, word gets, David talks to Saul. Saul hears about this, what David, you know, is asking about. And Saul says to David, verse 33, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Now here's what I want to point out. David is being obedient to his father. And what happened? His own brother turns against him. His own brother begins to accuse him falsely of his motives, begins to say, you know, you're making a mistake, and just really just unloads on him. And then Saul says, well, you know what? You have good intentions. You know, we appreciate your interest and so forth, but you need to understand, you know, you can't do this. I mean, just, you know, some things are just out of our control. And this is one of the things that's out of your control. You know, David, I appreciate you coming by and so forth. But you know what? Just not going to work. Just, I'm sorry. Well, now if you're David, what are you thinking? Well, in fact, in verse 29, David says to his brother, he says, what have I done? You know, I'm here being obedient to Dad. Dad told me to show up. Dad told me to come here. And I didn't know all this. You know, what have I done? You ever felt like that? People get on you for no reason. What have I done? And he says, is there not a cause? And then Saul, you know, he says, Saul's trying to be politically correct. Well, we appreciate it, David. Thank you very much. Thank you. But you know what? You can't do this. You know, that's very good of you, but you can't do this. Well, look here in verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and his uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he shall deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. So Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. It's like, you know what? There is just no reasoning with this kid whatsoever. But what I want to point out is this. David, his intentions were right. He's being obedient to his father. And the people that should support him aren't. The people that should try to help him aren't. They turn against him. People that he thought maybe he could trust turn against him and tell him, you can't, it won't. What's the matter with you? Where'd you get this idea? What's your problem? Yeah, who do you think you are? But David, even though he hears this, he does not let it penetrate him. Those words, if you will, he acknowledges what they say, but they bounce off. He says, okay, you know what? I've heard you, but now I want you to listen to me. And he starts talking about what God has done for him. Because in the natural, you're not going to kill a bear by yourself. In the natural, you're not going to kill a lion by yourself. It's just not going to work. And yet David did this. He said, you know, the bear came and the lion came and, you know, they tried to take a lamb and I was going to have no part of that whatsoever. So I went after the bear and went after the lion and I rescued the lamb and I killed him. And he says, you know what? If God helped me to kill a bear and kill a lion, you need to know something. God is going to help me kill this Philistine. But notice what he says. He says in verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. All right, now what's he doing here when he says that? He's not simply talking about, let me tell you what God's done for me in the past. Let me tell you how God's helped me in the past. What he does, he's remembering that he, David, has a covenant with God. And the sign of the covenant is circumcision. And he knows that the Philistine has no covenant with God whatsoever. And he knows that God stands behind his word, that God stands behind the covenant. And David is saying, look, I've got a covenant with God. You know, if he's going to help me kill a bear and kill a lion, what do you think he's going to do when I go into battle against somebody who does not have a covenant with him and is openly defying him? What do you think God's going to do then? What I find interesting is that in spite of what he's saying here, Saul says, go, and the Lord be with thee. You know what Saul should have said? You're right. You're right, David. We've got a covenant with Almighty God. He brought us out of Egypt. He did this. He did that. You're right. We've got a covenant with God. And those people don't. This is our land. David, we're with you. We're going to go out. We're going to win this thing. Saul didn't. Saul said, well, that's how you feel about it. Okay. Go and the Lord be with you. You know, it's just how patronizing. That's like people looking at you said, well, God bless you. God bless you. And you ever have people look at you and say, well, I'll pray. And you know they're not going to. You know they're not going to pray. As soon as you hang up the phone, they're going to forget you called. Well, anyway, you take a look here in verse 38. And Saul, you know, he's trying to be helpful. It says here that Saul armed David with his armor and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he attempted to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. So here, Saul is saying, all right, here, David, here, I got an extra shield here for you, buddy. And here, you know, here's a helmet, put this on, see how that fits. Here we've got, you know, coat of mail. Here we've got this. So David's taking this stuff and he's putting it on. How many of you have seen that movie, A Christmas Story? Remember that? Remember that little kid? His mom wraps him up with all this stuff and he's trying to walk down. I can't move my arms. I can't. Okay, that's what I see in this. I see David, I can't move my arms. I can't. And David says, Saul, I appreciate it, but I just can't. Okay, this isn't going to work. Well, you pick the story up in verse 40. David, he takes his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he, now look here, he drew near to the Philistine. David drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And what's he trying to do? He's trying to instill fear in David. He's trying to intimidate him and scare him to get him to back down. Now, I really don't think Goliath was too afraid of David, but at the same time, he at least found it very curious that anybody would come out to fight him looking like that. So, Goliath, he's trying to scare David, basically is what it comes down to. Now, in verse 45, look here. Then said David to the Philistine, I hear what you say. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David. Now, the way this is written, it doesn't seem to emphasize the magnitude of what's going on. In other words, Goliath would have been coming after David. Not just, you know, kind of a walk through the park. Yo, here I come. No, he would have been coming after him. It says that, and when he did, when he drew nigh to meet David, verse 48, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. David ran to meet him. Ran. He wasn't holding back. Now, if you're watching, if you're one of the fellas that's part of the army of Israel and you're watching this, what's going through your mind right about now? This is not going to be good. Hope he's got insurance. And it's at verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine. Stood upon him. He climbs on top of the guy. He's standing on top of him and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistine saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and suddenly got brave. I added that part. And shouted and pursued the Philistines until they were come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sharaim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. In other words, they took everything of value. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. This one, I mean, I don't know about you, but I really try to visualize this. It's like, so like you're walking down the street with this guy's head in your hand? Or, I mean, did you at least put it in a bag or something? I mean, like, can you imagine that? David walks in the house and says, I'm home. He says, oh, David, you know, how was your day? Oh, Mom, you know, Philistines, they're just Philistines. What's in your bag? Well, I got a head. Oh, you remembered to get some lettuce for dinner tonight. No, Mom, you don't know. No. It's Goliath's head. Well, I've heard of iceberg, and I've heard of bib, and I've heard of romaine, but I've never heard of Goliath lettuce. Let me see. No, Mom, wait, no. Get this out of my kitchen. Get. Well, he's walking around the guy's head. This is one of those things on my list. When I get to heaven, David, tell me the head story. All right, what's going on here? What did you do? Anyway, look at this. See, David knew the source of his victory. David knew how he was going to get help. It was going to come from God. I mean, if you take a look at all these things that David said to him, he's making these declarations. This day the Lord's going to deliver you into my hand. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to take your head from you. And your carcasses of the Philistines are going to, you know, be used to feed the birds of the air and so on and so forth. I mean, he's speaking all of this stuff. Like, who talks this way? He knew who he was. He knew about this covenant. He knew that God was going to help him. In fact, what he was actually doing was declaring God's promises to Israel that you are going to be greater than your enemies, and this land belongs to you, and I empower you to cast all of your enemies out of this land that I've given to you. But who would have thought that David could have done something like this? Now, as I'm going through this, there were some points that the Lord began to bring forth to me relative to this, that every one of us in here, we either have, or we are, or we're going to face a Goliath. And a Goliath is going to be something that, in the natural, there seems no way to overcome. No way to win. No way to beat. This thing is too big for me. I can't deal with it. I can't handle it. Now, I don't know what it would be. It could be sickness. It could be money. It could be family problems. It could be, I don't know. The list would be really long of what it could be. But every one of us, we've either faced, are going to face, or are facing a Goliath in our life. Now, David, he knew that this land belonged to them. Well, relative to us, the question is, do we know what belongs to us? Do we really know what belongs to us in the kingdom? Do we really understand that healing belongs to us? Do we really understand that, you know, the blessings of God belong to us? Do we really understand that? Or is it just something that has it become a religious catchphrase? Is it just something we've been trained to say, but it really doesn't click on the inside? See, the Philistines were invaders in that land. For us as believers, things like poverty, things like stress, sickness, fear, confusion, so on and so forth, those are invaders. Do you understand what I'm saying? Those are invaders into our land, the land of our life. And they don't belong there because they're not a part of the land that God has given to us, the kingdom. Those things need to be driven out. Now, the enemy, just like Goliath challenged the soldiers and Saul and so forth, okay, the enemy is always going to challenge us over God's promises. Always. Always. For example, with sickness. You know, how many times had a sickness or a, you know, physical whatever, and, you know, these thoughts. Well, it's never going to go away. Well, it's never going to change. Well, I'm going to be like this the rest of my life. I mean, whatever it would be. Well, see, that thought is not supposed to be there. Because according to what God has said, healing is ours. Healing belongs to us. Now, my body, you know, there may be times when the battle is intense, but it doesn't change the fact the healing still belongs to me. And so, when Goliath was doing this, and he was speaking these things to the nation of Israel, and Saul and all the armies heard it, and it says, you know, they were greatly afraid. And that fear was the worst enemy, the greater enemy than the Philistines or Goliath. The same thing is true for us. Fear and ignorance are a greater enemy than any Goliath will ever face. Ignorance meaning not knowing what is ours. Not accepting what is ours. By Jesus' stripes you were healed. Well, you know, if it be your will, oh God, heal so. No, wait a minute. You know, that's wishy-washy talk. That you don't know who you are. You don't know what you have. You don't know what belongs to you in the kingdom. See, ignorance and that fear. You know, God says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And then the fear. I'm telling you right now, fear will make you forget every verse you've ever known. Fear will make you forget everything you've ever heard about God. Now, I'm only partially exaggerating, but you guys know what I'm talking about. Fear, it's going to cloud your judgment pertaining to what belongs to you. What is ours? And then along with that, you know, David shows up and, you know, his brother, he gets all on him, and Saul, you know, patronizing him and says, well, you know, it's just not always what it ought to be. I mean, you just can't do this. Well, you're going to have brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to come against you, and they're going to criticize you because you're trying to take a stand of faith. And they're going to tell you it's not going to work. It's foolish for you to even try this. You know, you need to do this. You need to do that. They're going to come up with all kinds of solutions that sound good in the natural, but have no connection to scriptural truth whatsoever. And they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're supposed to know better. They're supposed to know who they are, what they have. They're supposed to know who you are and what you have. They're supposed to encourage you in these things, but instead, they'll come at you and criticize you. Who do you think you are? You think that just, I mean, you'll have spirit-filled Christians tell you that spending time praying in the Spirit isn't doing anything in spite of what God's Word says. You're going to have Christians that are going to tell you that the Word of God, well, you know, this is the Word of God and so forth, but all that confession stuff, it just doesn't work. Well, you know, all that worship, it just doesn't work. Why, it just works of the flesh. No, it's not works of the flesh. It's works of the Spirit. And see, this is a part of who we are. It's what we have. It's what we can do. Well, the moment that you step out and you say, all right, you know, I hear what my really good, faithful, supportive brothers and sisters in Christ are saying, and they're not all going to be criticizers. You know, you'll have support, but you know what I'm talking about. You know, I hear what they're saying, but you know what? I'm going to step out. I am going to remember what my God has done for me. And so you step out in faith, and then what happens? Look, the moment you step out in faith, the enemy, he's going to try to do everything he can to release a flood of thoughts. Failure, not going to work, more fear. You know, why do you keep doing this? Guys, we're in a war. We're in a war. And if we don't understand who we are, what we have, and what God's done for us, if we don't understand this, then we get neutralized. And neutralized is every bit as bad as being defeated, because neutralized is inactive. You know, you're really not doing anything. You're just, you know, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Well, you know what? Praise God, yeah, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But between now and then, guys, we've got land to take. You see what I mean? We've got strongholds to tear down. You know, David, he's out there, and you know what happened? there's Goliath, and he's giving his spiel, and David walks out. Now, you need to understand, if you get the image of this, you know, Israel's army's over here on this side, and Philistines over here, and, you know, here's Goliath, and he's got, you know, his servant in front of him carrying his shield, and then here's David, all right? Now, David is all alone. Do you understand this? Everybody else is back over here on the hillside watching. And David is all alone. Now, here's what I'm getting at. If you sit around and you wait until you can find somebody to come in agreement with you, you may die waiting for somebody to come in agreement with you. Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believes. Singular, him. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Jesus said, to him who believes, all things are possible. Jesus said, if you have faith, you can speak to the mountain. What's happened is, in the body of Christ, there's been so much teaching about, well, you know, you got to have your prayer group. You got to have your agreement group. You got to find somebody to come in agreement with you. What I find in Scripture is Jesus doing things on his own. Who came into agreement with him? What was he going to do? All right, fellas, now listen, you got to be in agreement with me. I'm going to cast this devil out. All right, now come on now. Let's go. Come on. Peter, Thomas, hush that up. No. It's not wrong to have people supporting you in prayer and being in agreement with you, but your authority is in Christ, not in agreement. And one thing's for sure, he's always in agreement with you when you stand upon the Word of God. So, yeah, get it settled that there are going to be times, if you're going to beat your Goliath, you're going to be on that battlefield by yourself. Now, God, the Holy Spirit, and all that, I mean, we know they're going to be with you, but you understand the imagery here. You can't wait till you find somebody who'll be in agreement with you. You've got to stand. And you know this thing here where it says that David, it says that he stood upon the Philistine, verse 51. When I read that, you know what pops up in my mind over there in Ephesians? And having done all to stand therefore. And having done all to stand therefore. What that means is, having done all to conquer, then stand like a conqueror on the throat of your foe. That's the imagery that's presented there in Ephesians chapter 6. And if you're going to do this, you've got to know who you are. You have to know God's faithfulness. You have to know your covenant. We have a better covenant, better promises. You have to understand your authority. You have to know your power. And you cannot have any fear. You know, this is honestly one of the greatest battles is going to be fear. And fear and disbelief, they kind of work together. Well, you know, I don't know if this is going to work or not. God say it's going to work? Well, I mean, according to his word, yeah, it says it's going to work. Then do it. And don't forget what God has done for you in the past. And don't forget what God has done and what's been recorded in his word. Here's the thing. God did this with David? Well, yeah, that was an Old Testament story. Exactly. Here you are, a New Testament, born again, child of Almighty God. You're not simply somebody that has a covenant. You've got a covenant that's taken you into a position of being a child of God. And so therefore, if God's going to do this for David, you've got to believe he's going to do it for you too. Whatever the Goliath is you're facing. Let me tell you, God doesn't send a Goliath into your life just to find out what you're going to do. No. If he does send a Goliath into your life, it's for you to take it down. Now listen to me. If God were to send a Goliath into your life, it's because he knows you're ready to win. He sees in you the developed ability to beat this thing. Now, the only thing that works consistently when you're battling a Goliath, whatever the Goliath is, the only thing that works consistently against a Goliath is a declaration of God's word, confession. And that's exactly what, look what David did. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. This day I will take you down. This day I will take your head off you. This day the carcasses of the Philistines will be fed to the fowls. And he hadn't even put a stone in his sling yet. He's just standing there making his confessions. Making his confessions. And then we know what happened after that. Same thing is true for us. The Word of God is a sword. Now, that's borne out in Scripture. When it comes to the armor in Ephesians chapter 6, the active piece of the weaponry is the sword. Now, the declaration of God's Word is a spiritual weapon against every Goliath that invades. Every single one. If you're not using the Word of God, if you're not confessing the Word of God, why do you think Goliath is going to go down? Oh God, please make this thing go away. What's God going to do? Well, I've given you the authority. You've got the covenant, you've got the sonship, you've got the weaponry, you've got the sword. I've given you everything. I've given you my armor. I've given you everything you need to win this battle. Everything. Do you not understand? I've already declared it. You're more than a conqueror. I've already said that, you know, I've given you the victory through my Son, Jesus Christ. What more do you want me to do? And God could easily say, hey, you remember this story of David? Who killed Goliath? Well, God, David trusted you. And I know David trusted me. But what I want to ask you is, who put the stone in the sling? Who began to, you know, wave that sling around and let that rock go to hit Goliath in the head? Who did that? Who did that? Well, God, David did that. And God could say, my point exactly. Use the word as your stone and sling it into the head of your Goliath. Speak it. Speak it. And keep speaking it. Think of it like this. The Word of God. It's like, well, that's a good way to... Your mouth is a missile launcher. And the Word of God are the missiles. And as you confess the Word of God, you're shooting out the missiles of victory and warfare against the Goliaths. Just keep firing. Just keep firing. Just keep shooting. Just keep declaring. Because God's Word can't fail. His Word cannot fail. In closing, I want to share with you, this was part of a prophecy that came forth about, I don't know, maybe 5 years ago. And the Lord said, in my glory, there is no need to fear. If Satan cannot defeat me, he cannot defeat you. But you must be willing to engage every Goliath that comes against you. I know every strategy of the enemy, and I can prepare you for all he is planning to do. David did not wait. He charged. He charged. What does that mean? We have to be proactive. Declare the word. We have to, whatever your Goliath might be, every day, you know, you've got to attack it. You don't just sit around and hope things get better. Attack it, attack it. Keep firing. Keep releasing the word of God. Keep declaring it. That day when David did all of what he did, I can pretty well guarantee you a bunch of those people up there on the hillside for Israel's army, they're thinking, that poor boy, you know, I wonder who's going to go tell his mom and daddy that he got stomped on and squished, and I don't even know if there's going to be enough left to bury. You know, listen to him. I mean, he doesn't have a sword. He doesn't have a shield. He doesn't have a helmet. And he's a kid. And look, I mean, all he's doing is standing there flapping his jaws at Goliath and saying, I'm going to take your head off. How's he going to do that? Oh, no, now look at him. Look at him. He got his little slingshot. Oh, man. And he's putting a little stone in his... What's he going to do with that? Oh, I can't watch. I can't watch. Next thing you know, they hear a big thud. And down goes Goliath. Can you imagine the shock? Israel's army? Nah, this can't be happening. There's no way. That can't. And you know how people are? I'm sure some of them would have said, well, you know, if I'd had my slingshot, I'd have gone down there. Now, everybody sees what's happened, and they realize, I guess this guy David's onto something. We can't deny the victory we see. Guys, it's the same thing for us. Don't let the naysayers hold you back. God's Word has already given us a standard of what will and will not work. And these things of the Word of God will work. And if we follow this example, some battles may take longer than others. But one thing's for sure. The Word of God is always victorious. Always. So again, every one of us in here, we have fought Goliaths in the past. Some of you right now, maybe you're facing a Goliath. Might not be a 9'9" Goliath, might only be a 6'9" Goliath, but he's still there. Take him down. Take him down. And know this. You know, Goliath, he had brothers. All right, you know what? Take Goliath down. Here's the story. Goliath had four brothers. David had five stones. One for Goliath, boop. And if the rest of the family shows up, I've got one for each of them as well. All right, you know what? Take down Goliath. He's got some family. They're probably going to come later on. But you know what? You're ready. You're ready. I'm guessing that might be one of the reasons why maybe some of the other family members didn't show up, the brothers, you know. It's like, wait a minute, wait, you're telling me this kid is that good with a slingshot? Yeah, I got to go cut the grass, all right? Everybody stand.